Let me invite you to turn to the book of James, chapter 5, verses 19 through 20 are our passage today. James chapter 5, verses 19 and 20. This may not be quite as obvious if you're looking at a device, but if you're looking at one of those dead tree versions of the Bible, right here on mine, I see verses 19 and 20, and then there's this white space, and over here it says 1 Peter. We're finishing the book today. I always feel a little sad when I finish a book. It's like we've been spending these times with our friend James and hearing his heart and hearing his instruction. You might wonder, you know, how long have we been doing this? This is sermon number 27, number 27 in the book of James. But James is closing for us, and I'm going to miss him. And so let's look at these, how he closes. I encourage you to look in your Bible as I read verses 19 and 20. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. That's his close. Now, can I give you by way of contrast? Okay, so I've got 1 Peter, right, and hopefully you have 1 Peter next in your Bible. Turn to the end of 1 Peter, and let's just see how he ends his book. Oh, starting at verse 10 of chapter 5 of 1 Peter. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, our faithful brother, as I consider him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God in which you stand. She who is in Babylon, elect together with you, greets you, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to you and all who are in me, all who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's look at the book before James, Hebrews. Verse 20 of chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, and working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I've written to you in a few words. Know that our brother Timothy has been set free, and with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. Greet all those who rule over you and all the saints. Those from Italy greet you. Grace be with you all. Amen. Do you see a little difference from, let me read James again. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. And as the British would say, full stop. See a difference? He doesn't have the closing prayer. He doesn't say amen at the end. There's no those personal greetings. It's not the typical close for a letter. Maybe this is, we could just say this is James's style. Some have suggested, you know what it's like, don't you? Have you ever started writing a card? You know, you've only got limited space. And back then, you know, you had sheets of papyrus that you would write on. And so, you know, have you ever gotten where you're writing along and all of a sudden you start seeing they're coming to the end of the card? And your letters get smaller, more compressed, less space between the lines. And you start using abbreviations. And you know, maybe even writing up the, you know, so you're running out of space, and so you start compressing things. Or perhaps in ancient times, people would talk about, like I'm talking 20 years ago, You know, people might even say, oh, the post is coming. You know, the mailman was coming. I've got to get this in the mail. And so they'd hurry up and, you know, kind of close quickly so I could seal this, get it in the box. You kind of get the impression, was he rushed? Was he just running out of space? This isn't your typical ending. This is, you know, I maybe put that on my little list when I get to heaven. It won't be one of the first questions I ask. But, you know, eventually maybe I'll bump into James. I say, oh, James, what's with the end of your letter? What? Not even a so long, hope to see you soon, nothing, miss you guys. He'll, that silence should not be filled with, I know what he meant. But it's just starting, as notice he talks about, what do we do about the wanderer? The wanderer. And he talks about the value and importance of restoring them back. Well, if you read through the book, you know, he's at times, he's been pretty corrective, hasn't he? He called them adulteresses. He warned them, don't you know if you love the world, you hate God? And he's been kind of strong, and he's warned them, why are there wars and fights among you? He doesn't say, if perhaps, no, he's saying, why do you have these things? He talked about you don't pray. And when you do pray, you pray wrongly. I mean, so he's been lovingly strong. And so as he closes, he talks about the importance of bringing restoring the wanderer. So in many ways, again, James is writing, brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, came to faith apparently at the resurrection of Christ. And again, that's something I'd probably talk to James more quickly. So, you grew up with God in the flesh. What was that like? And what in the world was wrong with you that you didn't believe in him earlier? And he'd probably look at that point and say, same problem you have, sin. But you can imagine when the resurrected Lord met with James after the crucifixion and James saw him, all we know is that we're told in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus went to him. But in God's wisdom, he pulls the curtain over. How did that conversation go? But here we see James, a leader in the church in Jerusalem. The church has been persecuted and scattered. He's writing a pastoral letter. And maybe that's part of what's going on. He's speaking passionately because it's troubling him that they're troubled. And he can't be there to kind of help them work through these things. But it troubles him. He's getting words that they're squabbling. Come on now. We're under attack. This is the time to pull together and not fight against each other. And so he writes these letters and he gives a final word as he's been trying himself to help them get on track for whatever it may be, whether it be when you encounter various trials, count it all joy. How to deal with suffering. How to deal with conflict. How to deal with worldliness. And now he kind of gives an encouragement to those who are there. Don't wait for letters from me to set you in order. Here's a calling for you to bring back and restore the wanderer. Now, as we look at these verses, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, one of the first questions we might find ourselves asking is he talking about a believer who has wandered, or is he talking about converting an unbeliever? And frankly, you could look at a lot of commentaries, and you can find good commentators on both sides of the issue. In one sense, as we go through, I'd like to consider both of those angles, but my impression is, my sense is, in reading through this in a contextual way, he's talking about primarily believers who are wandering. And that jumps right out when he talks about someone from among you. But we'll get there. But one of the first things I want to do is lay a groundwork. When you talk about maybe a believer wandering from the truth, we need to remember kind of an essential truth that helps us as we approach this kind of passage. And what I want to remind us is that a born-again believer, someone who has genuinely trusted in Jesus Christ. God has given them a new nature. They're a new creature, as Paul describes it. They're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Such a one cannot lose their salvation. Some passages that are good for you to mark these down, to be underlined in your Bible, to be memorized in your heart and mind. John chapter 10, verses 27 to 29. Jesus was, remember, that's the Good Shepherd passage. In verses 27 to 29 of John chapter 10, our Lord says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." He says, I give them life. It will not die. They will never perish. I'm holding them, and the Father's holding them. So, you have to make eternity, eternal life, stop. And you have to pry off the fingers of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ if you're going to lose salvation. Okay, so very strong. But again, it's not, but what if my faith is weak? We're not talking about you. He holds us. And when he gives life, it's not a life that can quit. John 11, 25 and 26. Again, our Lord speaking, also in the Gospel of John. Remember, he said, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" He's speaking of Lazarus, then he's saying this. If you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, though you die, you won't die. I love how our Lord liked it. I think one of his teaching methods was he used confusion to teach. Because you start asking questions. Well, wait a minute. Someone dies but can't die. Lord, they're not making sense here. What he's trying to say is there's death and then there's death. There's life and then there's life. There's physical life and spiritual life. And there's physical death and there's spiritual death. Though the body may die, the soul that has trusted in Jesus Christ won't. But see what he's saying? The soul that is in Jesus Christ will not die spiritually. A believer cannot lose their salvation because it cannot spiritually die once they've been given life. I don't know what came to mind, a non-Bible verse, but a quotation just the same. President Ronald Reagan used to say the closest thing to eternal life is a government program. And his whole point was, you know, he went in saying, I'm going to stop this thing, and after 8 years, he couldn't do it. You know, you couldn't put them out. Well, eternal life is even more eternal than a government program. You cannot extinguish the fire that God has lit. Philippians 1:6, Paul talks to the believers there in Philippi, and he says, I'm confident of this very thing. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So what he's saying is, again, salvation isn't something you do. Salvation is something you receive through faith, but by grace. By grace you're saved through faith. God does it. And God doesn't fail. So when we might say, but I do, right. But he doesn't. And my salvation is not what I do, it's what he has done. And what he does cannot fail. That's what Jesus said. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall not die. So having said that, because we're now going to talk about believers wandering, but we come from the understanding of Scripture that says, but they can't lose their salvation if they're a believer. So verse 19, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and once again, here's James, as I said, a pastoral epistle, you know, as a pastor writing to these believers of his church that have scattered, Again, he doesn't hammer them with, "Thus saith James," but rather, "My brethren." There's that note of affection. He's speaking at with passionate concern, but also with brotherly affection. Okay, so there's a warmth here, and he's connected. You're my brothers and sisters in Christ. We're family. We're on the same plane here. And so he speaks with affection as he reaches out to them. And then he describes a potential situation. And perhaps they've already seen it, and maybe it's going on right now. And see, what we've already mentioned, he's pointing out problems that exist in the church. And so maybe he's trying to particularly draw their attention. If you haven't seen this yet, you will. If one among you wanders. Again, is this person a believer? Well, he says he's one from among you. He's one of you. And that suggests to me he's talking about a believer. Now, it could be he's talking about a professing believer, you know, someone who's in the church and professes to know Christ but doesn't. That's a possibility. I don't think that's what he's saying. He's talking to the church family, and he says, if one wanders, what are we going to do? But notice what he says. What does that mean to wander? He fills that out more. They wander from the truth. Wander from the truth. Again, an unbeliever never had the truth. But someone who's born again and has trusted in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the truth. And so they're wandering from what they've had. That again suggests a believer, but they've started wandering. So what we're saying is, and what the scripture makes clear is, a true born again believer, someone who's been, it's God the Holy Spirit has regenerated them, caused them to be born again, given them spiritual life. That's a fire that cannot be extinguished. It's a light that cannot be darkened. Dimmed, maybe, but not darkened, not extinguished. So, as the Westminster Catechism puts it, he cannot be fully and finally fall away from Christ. We can stumble, we can sin, we can withdraw, but we can't fully abandon Christ. Distance may develop between us and Christ, but we're still in Christ. So in a relational way, there may be some space, but we are still part of Christ, and that cannot go away. So how can a believer, what would cause them to wander from the truth? What does he mean by that? And I think it's interesting, he doesn't say just wander from hanging out with us, being in fellowship with us. Wandering from the truth. Have you ever noticed that we like to teach the Bible here? Why? Well, that's the center of our salvation is in Christ, but he is the truth, and he wants us to know and live and love the truth. And so notice a life that is going in the wrong direction is wandering from the truth. I've noticed over the years, and it's always hard to say which comes first, but truth and morality, or if you will, obedience, are tied together. And here's what I mean. I've seen over the years when someone maybe falls into especially grievous sin, they start questioning or even denying truths they used to affirm with real hard commitment. I think what's struggling them is they try to defend their sinful behavior by saying, well, maybe this stuff isn't even true after all. They try to justify their way they're living by saying, well, this truth isn't truth after all. And so there's a correlation. When we are not walking with the Lord, we find ourselves not treasuring God's word, not convinced of its truth in all areas. And that starts showing up in the way we live as well. Some of the two of the things to me that strike how that happens if we're immersing ourselves in our culture, in our world, everything we're, all of our intake, the stuff we see on the screen, the stuff we listen to, the music that programs our heart and mind, if all of that stuff is contrary to God's truth, it's going to have an effect on us. It's going to start making us question, doubt, and deny truths of God's word. Another aspect that can influence and cause us to wander is most of us have a desire to win approval. It's nice when people affirm us and say, hey, that's right. Hey, you're thinking well. Hey, that's good. But if we're following Christ, the world's not going to say that about us. They're going to call us haters, bigots, flat earthers. You've heard the labels out there, and I'm trying to use nice terms. But who wants to be called an ignorant fool and a hateful person? I'm not hateful, and so all those labels. Well, I don't want to be called hateful, so I won't say. We start to say, well, we start getting soft at what God's word says, it's like in the area of morality, in the areas of gender and sexuality, and so we get a little soft on those things because we just don't want people disliking us. We want the world's approval. And the more we listen to the world, the more it tends to tarnish our way of thinking. Those are the things that can, and he's talked about love for the world is animosity to God. And so he's talking about the wanderer who's immersed themselves in these things, exposed themselves, and it's a gradual process. And so the more they're immersing and exposing and wanting the approval of the world, the less they're taking in God's word, being with God's people, and it kind of snowballs. And the less they're in God's word, the worse they're embracing, and this snowball effect takes place. And they wander. They wander in their belief in biblical absolutes, and they wander in their belief in moral absolutes. And I see that you want to talk about a pandemic. That is a spiritual pandemic today, and especially in the younger generations. To be more influenced by the moral teaching of our culture than by the moral absolutes of God's word. It's a wandering. I should explain that word wander. I think your translations will have different words there. The Greek word here is planao. You might say, why does he do that? What is a planao? Does it sound at all to you like the word planet? The word planet comes from this verb, planao. What's the connection? In the ancient world, you know, astronomy was amazing. They started figuring out, look, there's patterns here. We can predict where those stars will be next year. I mean, that's incredible. But the planets didn't, you know, they weren't part of the whole stellar system. They've got their own orbits. And so they didn't follow all the other stars. It seemed like the planets kind of go on their own path. And that's the picture of wandering. Someone who takes their own path instead of following God's pattern. And so the word planet comes from those objects up there that aren't going with everyone else. The word is also used to describe sheep. You know, sheep basically are followers. But remember what Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. Each of us have turned to their own way. Now, sheep are pretty much followers, and they've, you know, the standard opinion is that they're not very bright. So you don't see typically sheep standing up on their back hooves, holding up their front hooves to the shepherd and say, get out of here, I'm going my own way. The sheep's rebellion is more subtle. Sheep eat. And so what they do is they've got their head down and they're eating, and they see a piece of grass and they start eating it. And then as they don't even lift their head all the way up, and there's another piece of grass, and they go over there and they start munching on that one. And then they see another one, and next thing you know, they're just kind of, you know, they're not intentionally saying, I'm going to leave my shepherd, because they don't want to do that, because the shepherd keeps away the wolves. But they just kind of gradually make these little decisions. They're not looking, they're not keeping their eyes fixed on the shepherd. Next thing you know, their stomach's finally full, and they lift their head and they say, where did everybody go? And now they know they're in trouble. Because sheep that are alone are the food of wolves. And so that's wandering. The wandering sheep is just someone that's going their own way. And again, isn't that the culture? That's the definition of sin. I'm going my own way. But isn't that our culture today? You are not going to tell me what to do. And sometimes it doesn't have to be that direct. It can be much more subtle. Oh, thank you, thank you. And then off I go in my direction. I may be polite, or I may be violent, but I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, where I want it. Well, what do you do with God's word? Well, I'm not so sure that that's really that true. Maybe that was true 2,000 years ago, those moral standards, but not today. We've learned a lot. We've learned, for example, that men can have babies, but don't get me started on that one. It's always astonishing to me. Christians have been accused of being flat earthers and anti-science. But scientists don't know what a boy is. That's where our culture is. I mean, that we are boldly, our culture is boldly denying in-your-face reality and redefining it. And that's what they're doing in their response to God's word as well. And you are wrestling with it. These influences are subtly drawing you and me, if we're not careful, and parents, your kids are in the crosshairs. The culture is full bore seeking to win their hearts and minds. And you can see it in a thousand ways. And so a wanderer is someone that's going their own way. So a believer can do that. They can grow lax, complacent in their and disinterested in God's truth. Don't read it. Don't care about it. Kind of listen in church if nothing interesting is happening on Facebook or whatever your media might be. And they start drifting from Christ. I've told you the story before of, must have been somewhere in West Texas, of this couple going down the highway and an old pickup truck, and a new pickup truck goes flying by, and there's the couple, and it's in a bench seat, and boy and girl, or husband and wife, young couple, are sitting right next to each other in the cab, and the old gentleman looks to his wife over there, and they're both pressing to their own doors. He says, "Remember when we used to sit close like that?" Or the wife, I guess, says it to the husband. "Remember when we used to sit close like that?" And he said, "Yeah, but I didn't move. It's right there behind the steering wheel. Remember when I used to be with close to Christ? He didn't move. I'm the wanderer." So he says, "So what if, brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, one of you, one of us, and someone turns him back," he uses these general terms, "and someone turns him back, That's the idea of restore, turning back, making them go back to the direction where they were. Again, you don't turn back an unbeliever to unbelief. And so this everything here strikes me. He's talking about believers who've wandered, but you turn them back. And to show this word is used of believers, remember Jesus said this to the apostle Peter. He told Peter, "You're going to deny me three times," and of course Peter wouldn't. Peter said no to the Lord. No, you're wrong. And we always get in trouble when we tell God he's wrong. But Jesus gives him words of comfort in Luke 22:32. Jesus says, "But I've prayed for you." He says, "Satan's going to sift you, but I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So notice he says, that's a believer. He's saying, you're going to return. I'm praying for you. You will return. That word return here is this same word. Peter got off the trails. His desire for approval, his fear of rejection caused him to three times deny Christ. And then his own self-condemnation made him hold back. And that's why Jesus reaches out to him after the resurrection in a special way. But he says, "I prayed for you. And when you've returned from your wandering, now from that strength, strengthen others." So he says, now, if someone from among you wanders, and one from among you, so within the believers, turns him back. Now, who is that one who's turning back? Notice he doesn't say, earlier he said, if someone's really sick, bedridden, sick, let him call the elders. Notice he say, if someone wanders from the flock and one of the elders goes to restore him, or he doesn't say, if someone wanders from the flock, call the elders. He says, if one from among you wanders, one from among you seeks him out and restores him. So he's saying, this is part of our church family, all of us. But Paul helps us realize there is a little bit of a clause we need to think about. In Galatians 6:1, Paul said, "If a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted." And so there, Paul gives us who's qualified to restore a wanderer. You who are spiritual, and you who can do it with gentleness and humility. So in other words, if you've got a deep sin problem, don't you go and try and fix him out. First get your own situation, the old log on the eye thing that Jesus talked about. So he's talking to a more mature Christian. And don't take the flamethrower approach. You who are spiritual in a spirit of humility, recognizing, looking at yourself and saying, you know what? Either I've been there or I could be there. I'm just as capable of this sin as you are. But brother, you are the one that's in it, and I want to help you back. If we can do that with maturity and gentleness and humility, go. And so he says, if someone wanders and one of you restores him, then verse 20, let the restorer know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now there's words of encouragement. He says, if you turn a sinner, you're saving him from death. So notice again, turning from God's truth is sin. And so that's why he calls them the sinner. This person who's now caught up in sin because they've turned away from God. Let him know when he turns a sinner from the error of his way, that word error, same Greek word, or related to the same Greek word of wandering. You've turned him from the wandering of his way. So there he is wandering, and you go to him, and if you can turn him back from where he has gone, you've restored him. Again, believer, unbeliever, and I'm saying it's a believer. Now, if it's an unbeliever, it's maybe a professing believer, someone says he's a Christian, wanders, well, then you're bringing him to, not back, you're bringing him to the Christ and saying, hey, your sin is showing me you don't know the Lord. Let me introduce you to Christ, possibly. And what leads some people to say that, he says, you save his soul from death. What's he talking about? Jesus said, if you believed, you cannot die. Well, there could be the possibility, and some say he's talking here about the chastising of God. If you continue in sin, God may bring on illness and even death. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says that to the Corinthians. Some of you are sick and some of you have died because of your sin. Could be that. But death basically means separation. When I die, my soul is separated from my body. Sin separates me from God, and it also has that sense of destruction. Sin kills. Faith and obedience bring life. So remember, Jesus said, I'm the resurrection. Though he believe in me, he shall not die. How are you saving a soul from death? Back in chapter 1, verse 15, James said this. When desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Sin destroys. Sin kills. As it grows in our life, it kills more and more our love for the Lord, our sensitivity to the Lord, our obedience to the Lord. It's deadly. And you know, and it's destructive. See, that's how Satan works. He says, look, this will be fun. He doesn't say, and it will destroy your life. Have you ever heard the old expression? I remember the first person that quoted this to me, he was telling basically me his life testimony. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go. It will keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. And it will cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. Sin's a deceiver. And so that wanderer, he's on the path of death and destruction. He's on the path of death and destruction. And so he says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way, from the wandering of his way, will save his soul from that death and destruction and cover a multitude of sins. See, if you, maybe you've been down this path, know people who have, a believer who takes that wandering path, and it can bring destruction in so many areas of their life. And some of that destruction, frankly, there's no restoration. You know, you ruin areas of your life that just cannot be put back together. And so the sooner you can catch a wanderer, you know, before they get that far gone, you're protecting them from destruction. Parents, isn't that something that so often drives us in our parenting? We're trying to say, listen, I've lived a little bit longer. I've seen a lot more. I know where those paths are going to take you. You don't want to go there. And of course, the folly of youth and sin says, oh, you don't know what you're talking about. And you, in love, are saying, I'm trying to keep you from destruction. I don't want you scarred. I don't want you hurt. But he says, so if you turn the sinner, you've kept them from that destruction. And also, you cover a multitude of sins. And that's kind of a biblical concept. Peter says it in 1 Peter 4:8. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Hatred loves to expose sins in other people. Hatred loves gossip. It seems like a lot of people say, I'm going to start a magazine. What's going to be what's your business plan? What's your marketing strategy? One word, gossip. It sells. You know, talking trash about people, it doesn't even have to be true. Hatred loves to say, let me tell you about the failings of this person. Let me tell you about what this person did. Love covers. Not covers up so they can get away with it, but protects. So 1 Peter 4:8, love will cover a multitude of sins. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife. Love covers sin. And so what James is saying is, when you turn that sinner, not only do you destroy their life, you protect them from the life-destroying sin, you also protect them from the shame that can come from going down that path. And so love restores from destruction. Love protects from shame and destruction. So what he's saying is, when you restore the wandering believer, you're protecting him from needless shame, from devastating decisions. But notice something about what he doesn't say. What's in it for the restorer? And he doesn't say, and when you restore someone, God will make you rich. God will add to your glory. No. The fruit in the other person's life is the reward. The satisfaction of keeping one more person from destruction. I was talking with a person just this week who's involved in a program of reaching out to folks that are on the street. And they're very distinctive. They're not trying to help them live on the street. The whole plan is, we're trying to disciple people and bring them off the street to Christ into a wholesome life. And he was showing me pictures and talking, telling me stories. And so many of them, he's saying, this person was on the street. This person was on the street. Look, they're leading this. They're doing this. Look at the life they're living now. He didn't get any bonus for that. The reward was the joy of seeing a life turned. The joy of seeing a life not destroyed. That's the reward. Well, as we close this book with Peter's passion, do you sense his passion? He's really trying to keep the sheep together on the path of obedience, growth, and in the Lord. And so here's a sad reality. Believers can wander. It's very possible one of you is wandering even as you're here. It's very possible you're thinking about people, hopefully not in a critical way, but in a concerned way. People you know that are wandering. If that's the case, the wanderer is on the path of destruction. If that's you, come on back. If that's someone that's in your mind, are they in your mind because you're supposed to be praying and maybe doing something about it? It's not just that we wander from Christian fellowship, though that's part of it. That's kind of a symptom. But rather, wandering from Christ, wandering from the truth. First, it becomes less precious, more dull, less interesting, less believed because it confronts, less obeyed. Again, I remind you, truth and morality go together. Those two are wed to each other. Again, let me point out, wandering or restoring the wanderer, that's not just the elder's business. I remember hearing one time, went to a church conference, and the guy talked about a lot of churches, their attitude of church ministry was, they got it from the old Westerns. You remember the old Westerns? Here's a little town, and bad people come into town, and what did they do? They went and hired a hired gun. And they'd go get a gunfighter, and he'd solve the problem for them. A lot of people, that's their view of church. We got a sin problem. Let's go hire a pastor. He shoots the problems, and we'll be okay. Instead of, you know, and usually when you watch those old Westerns, you get annoyed with these people. Why don't you guys stand up for something? Well, what he's saying is, forget the gunfighter approach. It's you. First thing you can do when you see someone wandering is pray. Then you might start asking, am I the one? Am I walking with you, Lord? Am I Am I spiritual enough, mature enough? Can I come to them in humility? And then start praying. What can I do to bring them back? And pray, God, bring someone in their life that can bring them back. Again, I love the way he puts this out here. The reward for serving others is seeing the fruit in their lives. What's in it for me? I get to watch God at work. Have you ever noticed? I pray that for our missionaries a lot, because you can get discouraged out there in ministry. And one of the greatest benefits or blessings and strengthenings is when you see the fruit in their life. Now, that's enough to give you another 20 years. And so just the blessing of watching God at work in a life. Again, remind us, brethren, we need to remember this. Love covers. Hatred stirs up strife, talks against one another. Love covers. Love protects. And with that, James says goodbye. Wandering is real. If it's you, come on back to the Lord. Don't put it off. If it's someone you know and love, someone that's been in your mind as I've been talking, what are you going to do about it? Father, thank you. All we like sheep had gone astray. Each of us, Father, went to our own way. But you sent the good shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep and brought us to yourself. Lord, I pray if any here have yet to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, show them their wandering. Show them the risk of their wandering. Give them a heart to trust in you. Father, if any here are believers who, your children, but yet have been wandering from the truth, oh, awaken them even now. Thank you for them being here. Or thank you for those who might hear these words. Lord, may your Holy Spirit bring those truths to their heart and bring them back. Father, thank you for so gently showing us that we have a responsibility, a privilege, and the joy of being used of you to restore the sinners. Father, if there's someone we need to reach out to, I pray you'd help give us that sense. Show us who that is. Give us the grace to do it. Thank you, Father, that you care for your children. You love your sheep. And you are ever faithful. And all this we do pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.